We want to turn today to James and chapter 1, and we want to finish chapter 1 of James today, actually having the idea of really one subject, and that's the Word of God. You know, last week we studied how Satan is a deceiver and a tempter, and he actually comes to do three things in this world. John 10:10 tells us he comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's his ministry. What a horrible ministry to have, right? Steal, kill, and destroy. And he's very tricky on trying to make you think that you're doing something that's really going to help you with his temptations. But it only leads to death. But the Lord, on the other hand, as we studied last week, he is the great light, the great light. And every good and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there's no shadow of turning. He is a constant light, beaming out the truth and having good plans for us and wanting to bless us through his word. So with those two things in reminder of what we had last week, we want to go ahead now and read verse 19 of James chapter 1. It says, so then, knowing these things, that Satan's a liar, we don't want to get anywhere near him, and God brings every good and every perfect gift to us. So then, my beloved brethren, I always love it when he calls me his beloved brother. I love that. My beloved brother, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So here we see that we're to have twice as many ears as a mouth. And that's what God gave us, isn't it? We be quick to hear and slow to speak. Now, every other time I've ever preached on this, and this is a good sermon and valid, I think of listening to counselors among us, listening to other members of the body of Christ. Be a good listener. Be slow to speak. Be thinking about things before you answer. I have a son that's really good at that, Jeremiah. He's the greatest listener in the world. And when he speaks, everybody listens because he's got such wisdom. Even in kindergarten, I remember the first day of kindergarten, he was waiting and waiting for me to come and get him. And I was 15 minutes late. He was the last boy there and girl, I mean the last person. And I said, Jerry, it's only 15 minutes. And he said, you know what, Dad? It's short when you're coming, but long when you're waiting. And I thought, man, this kid's got wisdom, I tell you. Beautiful. Anyway, so swift to hear. But this last week here, when I started getting into the Word to get a message for you, I began to think of the context of the scriptures we're looking at, beginning with the idea that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And actually, I can see in this that we should be swift to hear Him, swift to hear the Lord. Boy, I heard it preached, and you probably have too, that we should learn to pray with a lot of hearing involved, listening involved. Give God a chance to speak to us. He knows our love language. He knows what scriptures to bring to comfort us and lift us. And so we should be quick to hear the Lord and slow to speak. Let my words be few. You know that song? We sing that song. Oh Lord, let my words be few. I'm so in love with you. And to just sit sometimes and love God and say, Lord, is there anything that you have to say to me? And to be quick to listen. because the Lord is so good at directing us. He will lead us with his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. And so that is the way it is. Now, I want to give you a confirmation to this in the context again of this area of Scripture. Let's look at verse 21, the last part. It says that we're to receive with humility, with meekness, the implanted word, or the other word is the implanted word. I had it last night. The implanted word. Thank you. The engrafted word. I'd like to get both of those out. They're two different translations of this. The implanted word, like when you get a little plant and you plant it in your garden and it grows and gets great big beautiful flowers on it, if you have a green thumb, of course. And that's what God wants to do, is implant his word in our hearts, to just put it there and let it grow and grow. And so we have the next clause, which is huge, which is able to save your souls. So as we listen for the word of God, and we allow him to implant it or engraft it in our hearts, it is what saves our souls. I know that Paul said to Timothy that he's to preach and teach the word of God. For in doing so, he will both save himself and those that hear him. Pretty heavy stuff, right? Wow! My words are spirit and life, as we said in prayer earlier. His words are spirit. And they are life. They bring life to us. It's the only thing that's eternal in this world. All things will pass away except the Word of God. Except the Word of God and those that have the Word of God in them. It is beautiful to know that truth. And so in the context of the Scripture here, of verses 19 and 20 and on, we see the power and the beauty of the Word of God. So be quick to hear it, ready to receive it, and slow to speak unless God moves you. Those that speak should speak as of the oracles of God. All that we say should have grace with it. Whatever you speak, speak with grace. Always err on the side of grace and with the Word of God. And so how important this is. You know, when I was a young pastor, I used to kind of say timidly, I'd love to see you at church next week, because I didn't want to put pressure on anybody. But man, as I get older, I begin to realize how important a steady diet of the Word of God is. I say it a little more boldly now. We should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, especially as the day gets closer of his return. His word is so important to us and for us. We should be quick to hear, ready to listen. Lord, speak to me. He's so good at that. I remember one time when I was bummed out, and it's my early Christian years, and I just wasn't feeling good. And I said, Lord, I need some encouragement. And I looked up, and right on the bumper sticker on the car driving in front of me, it said, give Jesus a chance. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for that word from you. God does that. God knows what you will listen to and how you'll listen to it, how he will communicate with you on a very individual level. And it's a beautiful thing to know, isn't it? It's a great thing to know. Well, now, let's go on here and read a little further. With this idea of saving your souls. I did have a brother last Sunday morning came up to me and said, what is your soul? You know, there's a lot in the Bible about saving souls. And your soul is actually you, your mind, your will, and your emotions. You know, God made us in his image, And there's three parts to God, right? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They're all one, and yet they have their roles. And so he made us a trifold person with body, that the outer shell that passes away. Thank God you get a new one later. That is just so great to get a new model. And number two is your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now God, he thinks. He thought up the earth and the universe, and he made them all in 6 days. He's a powerful, mighty God, and he thinks about us all the time. His thoughts towards us are as the sand upon the seashore. That's how much he thinks about you. He's concerned about every little thing in your life. And then there's the will. God has a will. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And he's also very emotional. Our God is emotional. And I love that because I'm an emotional type person. And more people are more emotional than others, and it's just the way it goes. But it says in the scriptures, our favorite scripture really, John 3:16, for God so loved. Love is a full-blown emotion. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's an emotional thing for the Father. Jesus wept, it says in the Bible. He feels emotions and gives those things to us, created in his image. And so that's what your soul is, your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's you, the part that God is saving, because it's all you and will forever be you. Now your spirit, you were born spiritually dead. Absolutely dead as a doornail. You were born spiritually dead. But when you accepted Christ, God made Christ to us a life-giving spirit, a quickening spirit, it says in the King James, which means life-giving. So you become spiritually alive, and you feel like a bird in a golden sky that just learned how to fly, because you come to life. Now, God's Spirit works with you and on you, and his Spirit bears a witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he begins this daily sanctification process, the saving of your soul. And it's done through his word, which is eternal, speaks to our hearts. And we go, yes. Yes, how many times that we've looked in the Word in a questioning heart and said, yes, that's it. It's beautiful, Lord. You know exactly what I need to hear right when I need to hear it. Without this, God's people are destroyed. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. That is a scripture in Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But through the knowledge of the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given a godly nature, a godliness. And by the promises of God, we just become more and more like him, living by his promises. So important to stay in the Word. You know, I'm so glad I'm a pastor. And I've said this a lot of times because I've got to drag my carcass to church. I do. I got to come. And when I come, I get to preach the Word of God. The Word of God. And you and I together are seated at the feet of Jesus. That's why this church is shaped like it is. I used to be afraid to get up and teach. I was scared of it. And the Lord gave me a dream. And it was with the group of people shaped in a semicircle like this. and I was on the end. And Jesus was in the middle where I'm standing now, teaching all of us. And with that, he took the fear out of preaching for me, because I know he's here. When two or three or more are gathered in his name, there he is in the midst of them. And he is moving up and down these aisles, and he is going to speak to you, because we are reading his holy, eternal word. And it is powerful in your life to do what needs to be done next for you and in you. Glory to God. So we receive with humility the implanted, engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls, to get your mind, your will, and your emotions in line with him, and bring you to perfection in the end when you see him face to face. That is such a glorious thing. Amen? Okay, well, good. Now, let's go on back to verse 19. I didn't want to skip this last part. It says, be slow to wrath. Now, Thomas Jefferson said, you know, I'm falling more and more in love with Thomas Jefferson, John Adams. John Adams was our second president, and Jefferson was our third president. And these guys actually were best friends. I don't know if you knew that. And they had some arguments later, and that's why Jefferson was elected over Adams in the second term and so forth. It's because they had differences politically. But you know, they died on the same day. And you know what day that was? The 4th of July, the 50th anniversary of our nation. It was amazing. And John Adams had at the foot of his bed a bust of Jefferson. And Jefferson had at the foot of his bed a bust of John Adams. These guys were close. And what a blessing for God to take them on the same day, the 4th of July. Man, it makes me think of James Cagney singing that. How's that go? I better not try it. I'm a Yankee Doodle, baby. Yankee Doodle, do or die. A real life Uncle Sam, born on the 4th of July. You remember that dance that Cagney did in that movie? Woo! That's a good one. Oh, man, I could get into that with you. Anyway, so it says here, the reason we should be slow to get angry is for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. This verse has helped me intensely in my walk with Jesus. You want to be careful of becoming angry. All the time you're angry. You're angry at this one. You're angry at that one. You're angry at what's going on in the world. You're just mad. And you just let it get to you. But you never want a root of bitterness to spring up inside you, which actually will defile many, all the people around you, if you become an angry person. In fact, Proverbs says, do not go with an angry person, lest he affect you and you become like him. You don't want to do that. You want to be slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So back to what Jefferson said. He said, when you're mad, count to 10. When you're really mad, count to 100. Just get over it. And of course, we're told in the scriptures in Ephesians 4:26, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. Get over it. And go to bed with Jesus in the light of his love and grace. And let the wrath go away. Pray for your enemies. If you have enemies, you pray for them. Pray, and don't pray, God, please kill them. But you pray, God, save them, right? In Jesus' name. We don't want to produce wrath in our lives because it does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, I want to give you an exhortation on this. This is something God gave me. You know, I would watch the news every night for a long time, and I found myself getting angry because the world's getting worse, as we know. And man, you can really, if you watch Fox News all day, I guarantee you, that night you will be really ticked. Because, you know, the newscasters are kind of paid to get you into a whirl of emotion so you'll stay tuned and see what happens next kind of stuff. And they all do it. And there's, you know, there's different twists from different stations. And I love Fox News. I just want, because it's the closest news to what I am. I'm a Christian. I believe that you don't kill babies. No. And I don't believe in homosexuality. The Lord says in the Bible that homosexuality is an abomination to him. 20 times. 20 times in the scriptures it says that. And so no matter where the world's going, I can't go with them. I can't. And so I stay in his word. I believe his word. I walk in his word and breathe and live in his word. And with that, life comes. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. It's as simple as that. And so I don't want to get angry, though, about these things. And I want to love people, and including homosexuals, to have a love for them, to see them be converted. I can never condone what they're doing because God says it's an abomination. But I can love them as individuals and say, you know what, you just need to repent. And you can come and be close to the Lord and enjoy walking with him. I had a really good friend in the auto parts store in New Jersey who had, he was coming out of the homosexual lifestyle. And he had married a girl. But his boyfriend would come over to the auto parts store every day at the end of work. He was the second manager and I was the third. And really try to tempt him and do little dances and things, and imitate Marilyn Monroe and stuff. And he started to pray for protection from that because he loved his wife and he wanted to stay as God made him. And so I had a problem with looking at other women, and I confessed that to him. And so we started praying together and just seeking God that I could get away from looking at girls that came into the auto parts store. I was married to my dear wife, Sherry, then. We had the four boys, and he against looking at boys. It was kind of a strange relationship. But it was powerful and wonderful. And it made me realize that I was as much a sinner as him, but vice versa, he was as much a sinner as I. And both of us needed to repent and go the other way. Amen? And that's all we're saying. That's all we're saying to the gay community. Repent and go the other way and obey God's word. And it is the way to go. Hallelujah. Praise God. So there it is. We don't want to get angry. We just want to be compassionate, reaching out in the name of the Lord best we can to see people actually, really, honest to goodness, saved, going to heaven, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and moving in their ministries. And not just taken down by the enemy. Yes, without anger. So, this is my suggestion, that as much as you watch the news, read the Bible a little more. Yeah, that works. Every single night, have my Bible right next to my bed. I never go to sleep without reading the scriptures and getting the eternal perspective, the eternal word of God in there. And it kind of just puts a beautiful canopy over everything else that comes your way that day. So I want to encourage you with that, because again, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God wants us to remain in his peace. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sent out his disciples two by two to knock on doors and let their peace come upon each household as they opened the door. And if the household was worthy, they were to let their peace remain there. But if the household was not worthy, they reject the message of the gospel of Jesus, they're to let their peace return to them and go on to the next house. Shake off the dust from that house. And Jesus said, for that those households that aren't worthy, that it would be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that wicked city. So it's pretty tough stuff that the Lord says there. But the point is this: the disciples were to let their peace return to them. Don't waste your time in a flurry of wrath and anger and clamor and all those things that are just wasteful in your life. But always look back to Jesus' face. Let his peace return to you and move on. And just try the next person, the next group of people that might listen to your message. And that's the way he began it, and that's the way it works. Praise God. Now let's go on to verses 22 through 25. Now here it says, but be doers of the word. So this exhortation about the word of God continues as it says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. Now this is one of two times that a mirror is mentioned in the New Testament. So the next mirror is really important to see too. But this is a mirror talking about natural observation, observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and he goes away and immediately he forgets what kind of man he was. You know, I've meditated on this a lot, and I really believe this is what that means. It's a very natural thing for you to look in the mirror and see your face in the morning, and you go, ah! And, but when you leave the mirror, you forget what you saw. Because you're looking from the inside out. And I remember one guy said to me, and it kind of stuck with me, you know, if you feel really good, you forget that you're a little older. You just feel like you're 18 years old, you know, kind of thing. And sometimes we do things we shouldn't have because, you know, we're not 18 anymore. But the thing is we forget. We forget what we really look like after we leave the mirror. But there's a better mirror to look in, and that's the mirror of the face of the Word of God. And let's go to that scripture, 2 Corinthians 3:18. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Now it says here, but we all, with unveiled face, uncovered face, when Moses came down from the mountain, he glowed so brightly that they had to put a veil over his face. And we are told, but we with unveiled face, we're looking straight into the face of Jesus Christ. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so to pick up on our idea of the Word, Jesus is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. And so we each morning can put our elbows on the window sills of heaven and look into the face of Jesus Christ. And as we do, it's like looking in a mirror that we don't forget, because He is powerful and His glory is there. And He begins to transform us every day into His own image in the sanctification process from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And so we're looking and given this exhortation. Man, don't look in your own mirror and say, wow, I'm getting older. No, look in the mirror where Jesus is. And that's in the perfect law of liberty. His commandments are not grievous. Those are the next two things, actually, I was going to give you in the Bible here. The perfect law of liberty. The world says that God's word binds us up, and they want to break the cords. They imagine a vain thing, it says in Psalms 2. Against the Lord and against His anointed. Let's break their bands and take away their cords. Because they try to tell us that the word of God will put you down and keep you from fun and those kinds of things. But the reality is that the Word of God is the perfect law of liberty. It's there to set me free from the things of this world, to make me feel like a 7-year-old at Disneyland on the pontoon bridge going over to Tom Sawyer's Island. I remember that because I remember that day that happened to me, my first day at Disneyland. I loved the pontoon bridge. And you just feel so great as a kid, and you don't want to grow up and get tainted and weird and, you know, the stuff that happens to us, the things that we get into in bitterness ways and all. We want to stay young. That's why Jesus said, come to me as a little child into the kingdom of heaven. Get all cleaned up and go back to Tom Sawyer's Island. Narnia. What a blessing with Aslan and all of the things that are wonderful about this life instead of the things that are bad. And so the Lord wants us to look in the mirror of Jesus, the face of the Lord, every day. Because as we get into the Word of God, we're actually getting into the living Word of God, Jesus Christ. And it's a beautiful, wonderful thing. I keep saying that word beautiful, but I can't think of a better one. Stupendous, ginormous, I don't know, many other things we can think of. Well, there it is. So let's go back now and to James. And we want to finish up today so we can take communion. So it goes on to say, and I'll read it now from the Word, for he observes himself, goes away, and so forth, and it says, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it becomes a doer of the word and not a hearer only, is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. There's that sanctification process going on by looking in the face of Jesus. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now, this is what it looks like on the religious side of it. If anyone among you thinks to be that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, be slow to speak, slow to speak. We need to put a guard on our mouth. He that will see good days and have a good life will not speak deceitfully. That's in the Old and the New Testament. Psalm 34 and 1 Peter 3. If you want long life, a good life, and a life that is exploding with life, you keep your mouth from bitterness. Keep your mouth from deceit. And so we need to bridle the tongue. Forget about religious arguments and things that you're mad about with brothers and sisters in the church. He that does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Useless. Strife. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is simply this: to visit the orphans. God wants to give you spiritual kids, and some of them might even be orphans. But they need a religious leader in their lives, an under-shepherd to watch over them and to minister to them. These people can be next to you at work. These people can be at the beach, can be at school. But there's people God will bring your way that you can love. To visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Walk away from those temptations that come your way. So there it is, and there we have it. James is shooting straight from the hip, man. And wow, it's convicting, but it's so good for us to think about the sanctification process. So let's go ahead and pray and take communion together. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for your word. We thank you that we can read your word every day, every night. And Lord, we can look into your face every morning and say, Lord, this needs to be your day. We need to go your way. Because every good thing that can happen to us comes from you, not from the devil and not from his ways. Lord, cause us to just walk away and go right into your arms and your everlasting light. Thank you, Lord. As we walk in the light, as you are in the light, we'll have fellowship one with the other, and your blood cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Father. Thank you for what you did on the cross. And we pray you would bless this communion time now, Father, in remembering that event. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise God. So let's take communion together. So the way we take communion here is that we wait until we all are served, and then we'll take the bread at the same time. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this bread. And Lord, we thank you so much, Lord God, that you bless the bread at the Last Supper. So we ask you to bless this bread this day. Lord, help it to mean so much to us this day as we sit before you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And we do this in remembrance of him, in Jesus' name. Mark, you want to pray for the cup? Yeah.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us and for making us to be yours and making us yours forever. Mm-hmm. And Father, as we share this cup, mm-hmm. I pray that we would truly remember your son's death for us, mm-hmm. and that it would be a daily remembrance for us, that we would look into that mirror, and that we would see our own sacrifice that we make to you, that mm-hmm. you want from us, and that you call us to do. Mm-hmm. So please let us follow in Jesus' footsteps. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And after supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins." And so we take the cup in faith in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer room's open. That's right.